So we are going to be overviewing the book of 1 John. It may take us 2 weeks rather than one Tuesday noon. But I looked over our website thinking about where do we not have recordings of books of the Bible. And we don't have 2 John, 3 John, Jude. And really, we'd have to back up to do Revelation because we started doing recordings partway through, and I missed a few, and I'm going to someday go and do that. But my goal is to kind of get up to speed on the books that we haven't done. And what's really wonderful about the scriptures is you could be anywhere in the Bible. And it is in the Hebrew, and this makes me like I'm an Anthony guy. I haven't been in Israel 18 years, but I got him beat. I was raised Jewish. I went to Hebrew school, but he knows more Hebrew than I do by far. By a million miles far. But the word echad, I've mentioned it before, it's a compound one. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and two shall become echad, one flesh, echad flesh. So one. So the compound oneness of God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, he's three in one. There's a distinction between the three persons of the triune God, but there's not a separation between them, and they're not distant. There's a unity and a oneness in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a unity and a oneness in the Old Testament, and there's a unity and a oneness in the Old Testament and the New Testament together, because God is one. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we seek to overview 1 John, you'll take us where you want us to go. That's what we trust and believe. Whether it's my preparation or someone else's immediate thought or through their study, whatever we share, we pray it would simply fall in line with and augment and be hands and feet to what you have already shared with us, and that you would illuminate our hearts. We also take this moment to pray blessing on the Chapmans as they're traveling, as they'll be coming kind of back this way on their way to Connecticut, etc., that you would just really guide them in their journey and your plan for their lives. We thank you for them. We thank you for the new among us that we've seen on Sunday, the new who've been saved, the new who are seeking you, and we pray that we would all be a blessing to those around us. We pray for Linda, that you would bless her in her recovery and ability to function in her home with her horses, etc. And we pray for Abby, who's still in the hospital, and for Deb Deal and for others. There's a list that's longer. People who just, they'd love to be here right now. And we appreciate being able to be here. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'll be seeing Abby today, unless they transferred her to some place to kind of do a recovery thing she's going through. So, you know, when John writes his letters, 1 John especially, he's writing it in light of the Gnostic philosophy and false doctrine that's going on, you know, towards the end of the first century, and even derived from the Gnostics of 200, 300 BC, there were these people that thought that Jesus couldn't come as a physical being, but came, I mean, obviously the 200 and 300 BC were not thinking about Jesus, but in all the Gnosticism, God is a spirit, and that's true. So the concept that God could come as a man and actually be physical and then suffer and die for our sins, this is what made the Gnostics' false doctrine, is they thought he was a spiritual being when Jesus came, and he was only a spiritual being, so it's all just this realm of the spirit without any actual function in humanity. And that's false doctrine, and John was facing that. He also was facing the fact that as an old man, he wanted to share the beautiful, simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think he does a fantastic job of taking what Jesus gave him, even what we read in the gospel of John, and applying it later on in his life. Are you with me? Yeah. So as his gospel starts in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he goes into the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. Even in his gospel, he was addressing the fact that Jesus was the God-man. Okay, now here in John, 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with our hands, which our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And I love it, you know. Here we have, we've heard personally, we've seen personally, we've actually touched and handled Jesus personally, and we have experienced God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's like hard to argue with. You know, people do. But John has firsthand knowledge and relationship. Remember, what was his particular relationship with Jesus that we hear about in his gospel?
The one most loved.
Not necessarily most loved, but he does say the one Jesus loved. And we also find that his physical connection to Jesus, leaned on him. That's a pretty significant communion kind of relationship and comfort level that's high. And John was possibly the youngest of the disciples and had this very deep relationship with Jesus. You know, and again, as opposed to Jesus just being a spirit, not in the flesh. And then he says, this is how you're going to have joy. How are you going to have joy? To have fellowship with us and with the Father and the Son. True Christian fellowship is the place of joy. It has to be with Jesus. You know, two guys can talk about sports. They don't have to be Christians. And they can have a good relationship and be friends. But that's a certain kind of human level fellowship. But spiritual fellowship is the connection with God and with each other that all of us can have. And then he's going to talk about light versus darkness a lot. How we can experience light and discern darkness. How we can experience light and discern what is darkness. You would think you wouldn't need to discern what is darkness, because in your mind, in my mind, we go, well, lights are on, lights are off. But you know, spiritually, that isn't natural to us. There's people walking in darkness who have no idea they're walking in darkness. And I'll finish the chapter, and because it's this little part, and then you guys can make comments. If something stood out to you, that's great. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have not sinned, no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So here is this distinction of walking in light and darkness. Yeah. So comments from you before I say any more. Anybody want to, this is a favorite section for a lot of people. It is for me. Yes, Kathy.
Well, just, I mean, the idea of darkness is that those that are walking in darkness that aren't aware of it could think of it as just being a sinner and you don't think of
sure.
It as that.
Yeah.
But I was thinking of El Monte prayer group, the way it's formatted, and there's always a silent time of confession, because we have to be able to realize our position, the sinners. We have to confess. It just really opens up that fellowship
right.
with God and with each other, too.
Yeah, it's beautiful. That we have to, even in a time where Christians are praying together, that silent time of confession and understanding our need for forgiveness and cleansing that is presented here, agreeing with you, and just also because... this takes all the pretenses down. I don't have to prove to you that I'm better than I am. I'm already confessing. All of us, if you come into a church building, you're already, if you do it right, you're confessing, I'm going in there needing God. I needed Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. That's how bad it was. And that's how bad it would still be. What's wonderful about this is, you know, one of my favorite, and I can't remember how long it's been since I heard it stated so clearly and just became real to me. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Faithful because he promised he would, that God promised he'd send he's going to say the propitiation, the righteous judgment of God was applied to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're redeemed and free. He is faithful to complete all that the Old Testament picture painted of him as the sacrifice for our sins. But he's just in forgiving our sins. Justice has been served. And that is so cool. It's the right thing that our sins, that we now can claim our forgiveness because Jesus paid the price. So it's justice has been served. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. And it took me decades to understand that it was just that my sins are forgiven because justice simply has been served. Amen. Chapter 2. So, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And I just want to, I'll read more. Now, if we know that, by this now we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So there's some tension here with, even though we're forgiven and cleansed of our sin, we can't talk about walking in the light and then be walking in darkness. And you meet a lot of people, it's going to get into it a little more deeply, so I'll wait on that. But we know that we still sin, even though we're trying not to. We're trying to do the right thing. And our advocate, and that's, you know, this word advocate, you know, is like the primo, you know, I remember, do you remember a guy named Johnny Cochran?
Yeah,
so O.J. Simpson had him as his lawyer.
He doesn't fit, he must have quit.
So you remember even with the conversation around the glove, huh? Okay, so the point being, the real point being, is that he's a high-profile lawyer who wins all his cases, and so it was like, yeah, and they, and you know, there are other men and women who are famous for being these lawyers that, you know, if you get them, you pay them millions of dollars because they have the highest rate of getting you off. They're so skilled, but there's nobody like Jesus. And because he not only, he doesn't just present our case, he is our case. He's the propitiation, which is the full satisfying payment for the wrath of God upon our sin. So propitiation just doesn't mean he gets your forgiveness. It means that wrath was poured out upon him. And you know, I've made this point intensely for the last however many years of my life is... I think that the stepping away from the facing the fact that people are facing God's wrath, they're not just lost, they've lost their way and they don't know which way to go. That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're under God's wrath and judgment. And we're scared to say that to people. Come on. It's hard to say that to people. And I don't think we're supposed to load a shotgun and blast them with it either. But it's that same scenario. You're on the airplane and would you like a parachute? It fits nicely. Why would I want a parachute? It makes me sit forward. It's not comfortable. No, I don't want a parachute. And the other scenarios, she comes out, her face is sweaty, her hair is matted, her eyes are glaring, and she goes, "This plane's going down. Who wants a parachute?" Now everybody wants a parachute. Add Jesus to your life. He'll make your life better. doesn't mean a lot to people whose life they feel like is good under their control. But people who understand that they are under God's judgment, it's different. So he's the full satisfying payment for the wrath of God on our sins. Genesis 6:14 has the word kofar. Make an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Cover it with pitch is kofar. You need a covering, you need a ceiling, you need more even than that ark, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, and that's the reason to walk in the light, not to have an excuse to walk in darkness because my sins are forgiven. And you'll notice drop down, he gives us a new commandment, yet it's an old commandment in verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brothers in darkness until now, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brothers in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So after saying the new commandment to love your brother, I'm not going to do every single verse. So there's this a lot in 1 John about loving your brother. And it's very interesting because you may have noticed also, if you remember from my teachings, my times with you in the past, probably just the past 2 years, that I've really keyed on this statement. The very first person born on earth killed the second person born on earth, his brother, Cain. It's not new information, but this is important information. And it seems like it just jumped out at me that if I want to explain the nature of sin, and John here is talking about loving your brother and hating your brother, and that Jesus talked about you've murdered him in your heart, that we're just like Cain without the protection and the love of Jesus Christ. But if you love your brother in verse 10, there's no occasion of stumbling in you if you're walking in love. What does that mean? Let me take a break. If we walk in the light, he's like, we don't love our brother, there's no occasion of stumbling. Go ahead.
Well, I'm sorry, but I'm going back to one.
To verse one?
Yeah, no. Because I had something to add, and if you don't mind.
Yeah, go ahead.
I just somehow got lost and didn't
okay.
But I was just thinking how they want us to have the joy, that your joy may be filled, the joy.
Mm-hmm.
And I just find that is, you have to have the joy of the Lord. You, joy of the Lord is your strength. That just like popped at me. I know the difference when I have the joy and when I don't have the joy. How the enemy tries to steal the joy because it is our strength.
Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Heavy on my heart to share. So sorry to take you back.
That's all right. I don't have any further comment on it. So I say amen.
Right.
So I will go forward but that's fine. So on the issue of he who loves his brother, in verse 10, remains in the light and there's no cause of stumbling in him. Anybody want to comment on that? Jeff.
I was reading this morning in John, and it says, he says a lot of things to his disciples. Then the end thing is most important. It said, love each other.
Mm-hmm.
And that seemed to be like, okay, we know a lot of this, but this love each other stands above a lot of the stuff that I think he...
Yeah. Amen. It is the full and final kind of thought about our relationship with each other to walk in his love. But the idea that there's no reason to stumble when we're loving our brother, I think it has a depth to it, doesn't it? That I get stumbled when I compare myself to others and wonder how I fit in and I make it about me. I get stumbled when I'm worried about what everybody's thinking about me. When I'm thinking about you and what can help you and make you do better, how can I bless you? When I'm free in Christ with the joy of the Lord, I'm trusting him, as Sandy brought out, then I'm less likely to get stuck in all... I mean, where do we get stuck? When we get tunnel visioned? When everything closes in and it's all about how we feel? And Philippians chapter 2 says, that we are to esteem others above ourselves. That doesn't mean you hate yourself and put yourself down. I can love myself because I do. But if I love you more, I'm not going to get stuck. I just love you more than I love myself, which is easier to say than do, isn't it? It's an attitude.
I can be a servant, but if I get upset because I'm treated like a servant,
yeah,
then all of a sudden I thought, to wonder that I don't have the joy of the Lord. I don't have something to be other-minded.
I could be a servant, but if I get treated like one, I find out whether I really have a servant's heart. And again, we're not suggesting that we should test everybody. It's not my job to test your faith and see if how sincere you are and put a stumbling block in front of you. It's my job to help you be built up and supported. But amen to what you said, yeah. In then he goes through in this issue of a bit of a poem. When he writes to the very young, to the young men, and to the old men, and I'm just not going to read it. It's the young, the maturing, and the fully mature. It's your sins are forgiven, you've overcome the wicked one, and then you know his word and you're able to walk in it. So rather than reading it and taking time, if you ponder this, isn't that the growth of any Christian? You know, you first find out that your sins are forgiven. You find the joy of the Lord in knowing you're forgiven. Then you begin to have a spiritual battle and a walk with the Lord, and you have to overcome the wicked one in daily life. And the way you do that is you get deeper and deeper into God's word and to applying his word. So that's the simplicity that I see in the poem that's given, that is probably John quoting something that was already written by someone else, but could have been him. 15 through 17, he says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Don't love the trees, the bushes, the animals, the plants. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God remains forever or abides forever. So, you know, when Jesus went out into the wilderness and Satan tempted him, it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And by the way, in every case, when in Matthew chapter 4, as one of the places that it's spoken, the things that Satan tempted Jesus with, listen to me, were good things. He didn't say, here's a woman that's not your wife, go chase her down. Here's some alcohol, go get drunk. Here's kill somebody and take authority and respond. He didn't say stuff like that. He said, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread, because God promised his provision just like he did in the wilderness. If you're the Son of God, you know, just let me give you these kingdoms if you serve me, because these kingdoms need a ruler like you. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, let the angels bear you up, prove your deity. Your deity is so important. I mean, all those things he was saying could be twisted in a way that it was, you don't get just tempted to do some evil thing. You and I get tempted to do good things that are not God's will. Did you know that? You get tempted to do things that keep you busy, get your attention, etc., as well as, I mean, you know, I'm also aware of being tempted by evil things, but you can be tempted in so many ways. So don't love the world, and the things of the world is not the physical planet's beauty that God created. It's the sinful Satan's control. And then in 18 through 23, he talks about the spirit of Antichrist, which is in place of or against the Lord himself. The Antichrist, it's the last hour. You've heard the Antichrist is coming. There are many Antichrists out there, which means that spirit is in many people and in many circumstances. And then he says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were with us. So Gail and I were in the Shiloh ministry, which we loved. But sometimes people would take that verse, and if you left that ministry, they would use this verse to say, well, we're not so sure about their faith now. They went out from us. They didn't continue with us. I hope you understand that at Adirondack Christian Fellowship, if somebody decides to go to another church, we bless them. We love them. You might ask them if there's anything that's needs to be healed or fixed that can make them want to stay, but if somebody just feels led to go somewhere else, we not only pray blessing for them as they go, but we have the door open for them to ever come back if they want to, because this is one little corner of God's field and God's plantation and God's place where people get ministered to. And I would not go to a church that made you feel that if you left that church to go somewhere else, that something was wrong with you. I would want people to care and ask me if there's anything that could be done or if there's a problem. Yes, to care. But at a certain point, that's not what this verse is saying. They went out from them and started teaching a whole nother gospel. And that's what he's talking about. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's wonderful that you and Gail feel that way, you know, about if someone decides they need God's leading them somewhere else.
Yeah.
Because some churches,
yeah,
they really get bad. And it's, you know what I mean? And you should be able to. But I think it's great that you want to know if there's a reason, or, you know.
Yeah.
I think that's wonderful because you shouldn't have to feel that way.
No, it's very foolish.
You know what I mean? That you have to be there.
Yeah, to make
people. That's great.
Thank you. To make people feel guilty. But now, you know, any relationship is going to have a certain amount of challenge,
right.
And you got to find, you know, like we should all try to be faithful with our brethren. Any other comment there? So, and then he says, but we have in verse 20 when he talks about them, we have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Some people have taken this to mean, well, if I have this anointing from the Holy One, and I know all things, I don't need to go to church, I don't need a pastor to teach me, I don't need blah, blah, blah. Well, then you don't need to read the rest of John's letter either. You should stop right there and just close the Bible and never open it. That's stupid, okay? That's total misunderstanding. For somebody to look at this and say that's what that means would show their immaturity and their foolishness. And let me be stronger. No, I'm kidding. This is what we have in within us. We have a witness when it comes to this, the spirit and the anointing we have. Our spirit bears witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Our spirit bears witness when somebody comes and says the right words, but there's a witness in our heart that maybe something's wrong. You don't just jump on that. You wait on that. You get confirmation of that. And you have a witness of the fruit in somebody's life. I've seen people claim to know Jesus, but when I follow their life at all, I find that they're not walking with Jesus. They're walking in darkness. And to be afraid to call, I mean, I'm not out, and you're not out. We're not out there trying to find people that we can be critical of and judge, right? I hope that's not any of us. But you have people you have family members. You have friends. You have associates who claim to know Jesus, but really are walking in darkness. And there are people who are actually in opposition to him also. And in that realm, when those teachings come out and those peoples who are false prophets and false teachers, they are really denying the truth of Jesus Christ, and you have a witness in your spirit about that. And so there are ways for you to confirm that witness and that anointing through your continuing in fellowship with brethren, your continuing in reading the Bible, your continuing in sitting under teaching, and all those things with the work of the Holy Spirit give you that witness. So he tells us to let that which we've begun with remain in us, abide. And we're going to, in verse 24 through 27, talks about abiding and about that anointing and about living in that. So where did John get the word abide? The Apostle John uses the word abide. Let the truth abide in you. And
from Jesus.
From Jesus, where?
He says in John, he says,
yeah.
You abide in me.
Yeah.
I'm the vine.
Yeah.
Keep the light in my mind.
Yeah. So each of the disciples, you would never have sat down with the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead, before he came and talked with them. You would not sit down with them and say, tell me the Jesus story, right up to the resurrection. We know he's risen, we haven't really had a conversation with him. They wouldn't go, okay, well, on June 7th, AD 29, I met him, and then on the next day, and the next day, and then he said this, then he went there and said that, and then he said that. No, he also said this and this. And they wouldn't all compile everything Jesus said. In fact, John says the books in the world couldn't be written enough to say all the things he said and did. So they didn't remember everything. They don't remember every moment and everything. Not one of them understood everything, but you can tell from John that God gave him, in his relationship, he remembers. And I'm not saying nobody else remembered. His memory is anointed when he sat in the upper room with Jesus. In John 13, then Jesus did this. Then after the supper, he took the bowl and he washed the disciples' feet. And then Peter said, not me, Lord. He goes, well, if I don't wash you, but your hands, oh, wash me all. And then chapter 14. We call it chapter 14. You know, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place. I mean, I can kind of quote through that chapter because it's such a, you know, if you've read it a lot, and not everybody has a good memory for that, but that's such a powerful chapter. John 15, which is just a continuing thought. Abide in me and I in you. It's John. God gave John very specific things to share, very specific things to know, very specific things. Peter doesn't write a gospel, but through Mark, he kind of shares the gospel. Mark wrote what Peter had to say. And Peter's briefer himself and more to the point than John is more contemplative. And that's how God used him. He says, you're gonna hear these things. And remember, Jesus also, and this is just additional fill. It's not just filler. It fills in your understanding of Scripture. Is Jesus walked with his disciples for 40 days in and out, meeting with them after he rose from the dead. He wasn't with them 40 straight days all day long doing seminars and Bible studies. But he was with them a lot. And in those times, like from the first time when he says he began in Moses to tell them all the things about himself, I think he probably, as they met some other of the times, talked more, and they asked him questions. And so the what you're getting in the Gospels and what you're getting in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, not only future revelation after Jesus goes to heaven and says, I'll be back, but the revelation of things that he shared with them and made light, made clearer to them when he was with them for those 40 days. So I always key in on, when I'm reading John and I read the word abide, I immediately go to John 15. You know, so in other words, I'm saying that, like, that really helps me look at this from the viewpoint of the whole Scripture and how Jesus taught John. And when I read 1 Peter and Peter says, we were on the mount with him, and, well, obviously, you go to that, the Transfiguration. So that's that cross-referencing you and I were talking about. Archie, you have something.
I was just thinking about abiding in him. Is that part of our memory? In the fact that we have those times, you know, Lord, I remember that. I also remember what you did here.
Part of our memory and remembering, putting together things.
And putting it together. Look back at where I came from. Thank you. I'm not all I used to be. And Lord, I'm not all I ought to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm not all I'm going to be. And I'm wandering here. I'm struggling there. But, you did this for us. And
yeah.
For us.
Yeah. Well, I mean, remembering and remembering his goodness to you and how he's drawn you. I mean, I'm sorry, I can't quote you exactly. But yes, somebody else have further thought on that. Where do we, well, I'll ask my leading question after I just wait. Here's a leading question that goes with that. When Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, he gave us an indicator of what that looks like. What was the indicator? The branch of a vine. So, I'm the vine, which meant I'm the stalk, the main thing, different wording that we use. You're the branches. Abide in me. So what you said was still great, but what I would think of the clearest picture I have of it is what Jesus said about it. Because a branch never, he says, if a branch is separated from the vine, it's going to die, and it's withered and it's useless. So remain, and so those things are helpful, but remain. Stay connected to me for your source. Let me be, and I'm just using my words. You might have better words, you know. You might get a picture as you go through your day today that's even better, and that's fine with me. But think about watching it. When you go to some kind of a fruit off of a tree, and you get to the very end result. You grab an apple, you grab some grapes, you grab some berries, you whatever. I'm getting kind of hungry. You're tasting of the result of what's in the ground that's been taken sunshine and rain, you know. So we're to abide. And what are we to abide? Why do we abide in him? That we might bear fruit. So the fruitfulness of our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is the result of God working through my connection to Jesus. And it's always going to be him. He's the one that produced that fruit in me. I mean, we produce fruit. We're in oneness with him. But he's actually the fruit of the Spirit, and it's capital Spirit. So it's not the fruit of Rick's Spirit is love. It's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit is love. And that's what's happening. So abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence in verse 28 and not be ashamed. I think that's one of my favorite realities as a Christian that keeps me from condemnation and keeps me on the right track. And I struggle like anybody, and we all have our moments. But I'm not trying to create fruit. Ew! As our pastor once did and almost had a mini stroke. He was out in the hot sun and he went, "Produce apples! Produce!" He was making himself a tree and he was trying to produce it. You remember that moment? He had got a fainting spell when he was my age too, so I'm, you know, it was many years ago. I got to be careful. Anyway, we're not trying to produce the end result like that through energy that we make it happen. We are abiding in the vine, and the fruit is the resource that comes out through us. So, and again, I know I've said it many times, but I can't tell you how freeing it is. I can't tell you how much it's freed my life. It's like I stopped looking pretty much at, do I feel love? Do I feel peace? Do I feel joy? Do I feel these things? I mean, that's such a trap. It's not wrong to say, man, I feel a lot of joy right now. But if my goal is to feel the fruit of the Spirit, that's not what the Bible's teaching me. And that's why I'm frustrated. Because I'm trying to feel the fruit of the Spirit rather than be connected and producing the fruit of the Spirit. So there's no occasion of stumbling when you're loving your brother, because if love is coming out of me, I'm more concerned whether love is coming out of me than whether I'm feeling love from others. Now, I haven't been through everything. So maybe I'm going to go through a time where I feel very unloved and I have to fight through that. Maybe that will happen. But what's more likely is I just need to learn how to be more concerned with producing, being produced in love and joy and peace. And when I don't feel those things, I do say, why don't I feel them? Maybe I say that. But I kind of more say, Lord, I am lacking peace. What am I doing? I know you've heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. What am I either doing or not doing that is causing me to lack peace? Now, there's going to be a season. If we found out today that some tragedy happened in our family, I would go through a time of not feeling peace, no matter what, unless God just met me in that. And he can. And he can also meet you with peace, and you can also grieve at the same moment. So we're not suggesting that we're supermen and superwomen, and we have no emotion. We just go with, I believe God, so nothing phases me. I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting strongly that in your daily life, it's much more likely that you and I are going to be fruitful by saying, Lord, I want you to produce through my life love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Lord, why am I so impatient right now? Where am I not yielding to you and allowing this sense of impatience and frustration to control me? It's a much deeper view, and it's a much better view than just praying, let me feel peace, let me have patience, let me feel peace, let me have patience. I don't mean to be mocking, but I think that that's not, frankly, that's not spiritual maturity. It's like we have to get past that. We have to get past that if we want to experience the joy of the Lord, really. And so, comments, questions, am I crazy? Okay, I mean, that's a big deal to me because almost everybody I know needs the same journey. We all need this journey to go from feeling of the fruit of the Spirit to actually producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's just, we don't have to finish this all today, but I wanted to make sure we only did 2 weeks on this. So so we're in chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Wow. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful chapter. And what manner of love? We're called the children of God and the world doesn't know us. Have you found that out? That the world doesn't know you? They don't get you, do they? They just don't get you. Yeah. And the more they try to find out from a human standpoint without the Holy Spirit's work, which we trust is happening, the more they feel alienated from you. And, you know, Jesus, how the distinction here that's made kind of just softly, this is kind of softer. This is like, the world doesn't know you because it didn't know him. And that's kind of gentle. It's not real firm. John is also the one that records for us the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 to the Pharisees and scribes. You're of your father the devil, and his works you will do. It's a little stronger there because that was a direct confrontation. John is not in a direct confrontation as he's writing this, but do you think he's, when he looks back and thinks about, if you read John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, and you watch the confrontation between Jesus and God, I don't think John, he didn't remember all those words, I don't think. I think revelation came to him, and when he's writing is, that's right, and then you said this, and then they said that, and then you said this, and they said that, and then you, Jesus said this, and they, wow, you know, I don't know exactly, but I find it fascinating to you know, I feel like if I was with Jesus walking with him, and he was speaking to the religious leaders of the nation, and he said, you're of your father the devil, I think I'd remember that one. I think I'd remember, you know. So, you know, but we're not of the devil. We're of God, and the world doesn't know us. And we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. So there's a hope there for you and me. I don't see him as he is right now. I'm a pastor. I teach. Sometimes people, some of you are very gracious. Rick, that was such a great insight you had in there. Or one of you to each other, you know, we'll all do that. What an insight you had. And we do. We get these insights. We get opened up to us scriptures. But does any of us see Jesus clearly? I mean, undistracted, unabated, nothing tainting us. Well, I'm not a pure and perfect creature, so I can't claim that, you know. So, but someday you're going to see him as he is. And the only way you can see him as he is if you're made to be like him. Hallelujah. Thoughts, comments? And then he goes into, talks about, you know, how we don't have excuses in verse 4 about sinning against God's word and going against him, abiding versus not abiding and not being deceived in verse 7. And then he doesn't only say about the Pharisees and the scribes, but in verse 8, he who sins and that's a perpetual sinning without repentance. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. And of course, you are certainly aware that there's we'll finish on this, there's a doctrine of the manifested sons of God, it's called. Could be called something different today. It's been around forever. People take those verses, and God gives room for people to take verses and stumble over them. This is kind of one of those. They go, well, if it means you can't sin and you don't sin, then I'm born again. I never sin. I haven't sinned for 35 years. Well, that's not what it's saying. Because when you look at the actual language in the Greek, whoever does not perpetually sin, living a life of sin, he can't live a life of sin because he's been born again. That's a better translation, actually, of the concept in words. It's very hard to translate words verbatim when concepts are engaged in those words, too. You had something. Oh, I thought I saw you go like that. So, but you know, here's the deal. We don't know at what point person A starts here. They start doing good. Then they start living a life of sin. And they start to say, no, I'm not really. They're walking in darkness. And these verses apply. Look, you can't just walk in darkness and say you know God. Well, am I saying they're doomed and they're on their way to hell? I can't make that determination. I can say you're in danger. It looks that way. And here's what the word says to you about the way you're living. Well, you're judging me. Don't judge me. You're condemning me. God's the only judge. I'm quoting to you what the Bible says. Bible says, living in fornication, sexual immorality is sin. You're living in sexual immorality. You're living in sin. Okay, now they can, is that true or not? And they could say, no, it's not true because blah, blah, blah. Because, well, Bible says living in sexual immorality is sin. You're living in sexual immorality. Therefore, you're living in sin. And I'm saying to you, I don't know whether you're ultimately saved or not. Your actions are showing a lack of salvation, and it makes me care about you and be concerned for you. And I'm sad that I care more about your salvation than you do. I'm not your judge, but I am warning you as a Christian, and I am not ashamed to warn a person living in sin. And I don't make an ultimate judgment, because you know what? I've seen a lot of people go into that realm and then come out of that realm. Because ultimately, they won't be able to live in sin perpetually. And we don't sit here and say, oh, what's his name? Yeah, that guy's in hell. I never say that. No matter how bad their life was, I don't know what happened at their last moment. There's no reason for me to do that. What there is a reason for me to do is, if you perpetually walk in sin and resist the Lord, I don't care what you say happened when you were 6 years old or 10 years old that you got saved. Your life is not bearing fruit, and it's showing a sign of walking in darkness, and that makes me worried about you. And I have a reason to be worried about you. And again, I would make this very clear to them. It's sad to me that I am more concerned about your salvation than you are. You act as though you can do whatever you want, and it doesn't matter. And I don't know where you get that, because you don't find that in the Bible. So, you know, and if somebody says you're just judging or you're self-righteous, or those are smoke screens. Like, this is where I have to love people enough to tell them the truth, even if they twist it and get mad at me and try to tell other people that I'm a jerk. I'm not here to be liked by everybody. That guy could be on his way to hell, and I'm trying to help him not be on his way to hell. So, how do you like that? Are you okay with that? Yeah, but if you need to challenge me, you can. I don't even have a microphone. Well, I kind of do. And I'll call your name out and say, they challenged me. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we do find that encounter today very strongly. There's a lot of people who claim to be spiritual and godly. And we're not saying we're better than they are, Lord. We're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ and that you're our propitiation. But we're also thankful that you show us to walk in the light and not in darkness. And that John, who was the disciple of love, calls it out pretty strongly and clearly all the way through 1 John. So we would ask you to help us be a witness for you, show love and let fruit be born in our lives. But Lord, that we wouldn't be confused about these things. And in our effort to love people and be kind, we wouldn't pretend like everybody's a Christian just because they say, oh, I like God. Lord, we know people need true salvation, and we pray you'd use us to bring people to true salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I didn't know we were going to go down that road, but you know me. So, thank you. Going once, twice, sold.